Now I want to preach a sermon to you on a very familiar passage of Scripture. I'm sure that every one of you could probably memorize this passage of Scripture, and you could quote it for me if I ask you to, and I almost feel like asking the pastor to do it just so that you'll realize how he is up on the Scripture. But it's a very familiar passage from 2 Samuel 9. How many of you can quote 2 Samuel 9? Oh, I missed. Pastor, aren't you glad I didn't ask you? Well, open your Bibles to 2 Samuel 9. You know, it's just a passage you read every day. But over in 2 Samuel 9, I think we'll find a presentation of the Christian gospel. It'll be a real blessing to your life. So if you'll open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 9 and stand to your feet, please, to reverence the reading of God's Word. This sermon is all about my friend, Mephibosheth. How many of you know all about Mephibosheth? Heard a lot of sermons about Mephibosheth. Why, my soul, I'm surprised. Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 9, and we're going to read about my friend Mephibosheth. Then David said, "Is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel in Lodibar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel in Lodibar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he said, "Here is your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly, or all the days of your life." Again he prostrated himself and said, "What is your servant, that you should regard such a dead dog like me?" Then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so shall your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both his feet. The subject for our message, crippled by the fall. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll bless this passage of Scripture, and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, apply it to our hearts and lives. Father, I pray tonight that you'll give unusual communicative abilities to your preacher, that I might be able so to share your message that these boys and girls would be able to concentrate and understand, and there would be enough life and vitality to hold their attention that they might truly understand the Christian gospel. And then, Father, I pray that the men and women and the young people here will be blessed by your Holy Spirit with a special message, each and every person be ministered to as you have designed when you brought them here tonight. Father, we don't believe that anyone is here by accident. We believe that you've drawn every person here and that you have a message for that individual. So we pray you'll deliver it to their hearts and souls tonight, and that we might respond, the lost unto salvation and the saved unto service. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much. Now, I rather humorously said to you at the outset of the sermon that this 2 Samuel chapter 9 was a very familiar passage to all of you. I recognize that that wasn't true because, of course, through the years as I had read my Bible, I had run across this passage probably in reading through the Bible, and I'd done it probably sometime late at night like some of you, and my mind was not too much with it, and I'd gotten in my required Bible reading for that day and probably just shut the Bible and gone on to sleep with some kind of a prayer, "Lord, thank you for your word." Then one day a preacher friend of mine called this passage to my attention, and I began to study this passage and to realize that one of the most beautiful stories of the presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ in all of the Bible is centered in this 2 Samuel chapter 9, and this incident related to David's kindness shown unto Jonathan's son Mephibosheth in behalf of and in the stead of his father Jonathan. Now let me give you a little bit of the background, a little bit of the setting for the Scripture, and I think you'll understand it better. If you were to turn back in 1 Samuel, you would find that 1 Samuel chapter 18 and following, there is recorded the story of how that Saul, the king, the first king of Israel, brought David, the young shepherd boy, into his house. And soon after David came to live in Saul's house, David and Saul's son Jonathan became very, very close friends. Now, you know the story how that David was a young shepherd boy and he'd come up to visit his brothers that were in the army. And you boys and girls remember how he had taken his slingshot and he had slain Goliath, that big giant, and he had gotten the attention of all of the country. And then later on, Saul the king found out how good David was at playing music upon his harp and composing songs. So he had invited David to come and live in the king's house, and David comforted the king. Well, soon after he came into the king's house, the king's son Jonathan and David became very close friends. In fact, they became so close that they had a pact like blood brothers. And Jonathan, in his ingenuity and his wisdom, recognized very soon that it was not within the will and purpose of God that he should become the king in Israel in the stead of his father when his father died. Jonathan had that discernment to realize that God had anointed that this friend of his, David, would indeed become the king in Israel instead of Jonathan himself. Well, now, Jonathan wasn't bitter about that. He wasn't jealous about it. So Jonathan just said to his friend David, I want you to make a promise to me. And you'll find this recorded in 1 Samuel 18 and following. I want you to make a promise to me that when you are king in Israel, you will show kindness unto anyone that is left of my family or of my house for my sake. So David made that promise. David said, I'll surely do that. Now, there came a time when David and Saul began to quarrel. King Saul became jealous of David. You'll remember how the Bible says that Saul would come back from the battles and he would parade through the streets and he'd have his victory parades and the women and the others would shout, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And soon it became very apparent that David was more popular with the people than was King Saul. Well, Saul became vehemently mad about that, and he did battle against David, and David was driven out of the palace, and war ensued. Now, as the result of that war, there came a day when Saul was dead, killed in battle, and his son Jonathan was dead, and David ascended unto the throne room of Israel. As soon as David came into the throne room of Israel, he remembered his promise to his friend Jonathan. Now, in this particular story, you can see something unfolding. You can see David as a type of our Heavenly Father. David is one who represents God and God's love and concern for His people and the keeping of His promise of grace and kindness unto people. We can see Jonathan as an intercessor, one who goes before God in behalf of people, and that would be a picture or a likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has gone before the Father and makes intercession for us that we might be forgiven of our sin and shown the kindness of God for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who died on the cross to redeem us. Now, Mephibosheth would represent those of us that are sinners, crippled in our hearts, crippled in our souls, separated from God, and living in isolation without God in our lives. So we come to the place where David comes to the throne room of Israel, and David begins to inquire. He remembers his promise. He wants to keep his promise. And so David says, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I might show him the kindness of God? Now they brought before David a man named Ziba. Ziba was Saul's chief servant. Ziba had 15 sons of his own. He had 20 servants of his own. He was Saul's chief servant. When Ziba came before the new king, the king said to him, Ziba, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I might show him the kindness of God for the sake of Jonathan? Now, Ziba was honest, and Ziba said to him, yes, there is one son. Jonathan has a son that would be Saul's grandson. His name is Mephibosheth. He is lame on both his feet. David said, where is he? He said, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in the place called Lodibar. Now, the word Lodibar means the land of no pasture. What that really means is he had withdrawn from society. He was on the backside of the desert, living on the backside of nowhere, a long ways from the royal household where he had citizenship and where he really belonged. Now, Ziba recognized that when he mentioned the fact that Mephibosheth was out there, David was going to likely send him to get Mephibosheth. And that's exactly what David did. David said, you go and bring him here that I may show him the kindness of God for the sake of Jonathan. Well, they went and got Mephibosheth, they brought him back, and David restored him unto the royal house and brought him into his own family and treated him as one of his own sons. Not only that, but David assigned to Ziba the responsibility to keep the land for Mephibosheth, to serve his family, to bring the produce of the land in, the land that belonged to the royal family, to continue to serve Mephibosheth just like he had served Saul and take care of Mephibosheth's family. But Mephibosheth was to eat at the king's table all the days of his life. Now you've got the story, and I want to show you some things that I think will really be beautiful for you to understand the Christian gospel as it's seen in this story. First of all, I want to say this. Men are crippled with a cause. I said at the outset that the subject for the sermon would be called Crippled by the Fall. I mentioned to you a moment ago that Mephibosheth represents sinners like you and me who are crippled and out of fellowship with God. When we are introduced to this man Mephibosheth, he indeed is on the backside of nowhere. And Mephibosheth is a hopeless cripple who is lame on both his feet. But not only is he crippled physically, but obviously Mephibosheth is socially and emotionally crippled, because he has withdrawn from the royal family, he has withdrawn from society, he is living by himself in that land of no pasture. Now I want to show you two things that Mephibosheth represents about you and me as sinners. First of all, Mephibosheth was crippled by circumstance. Mephibosheth was lame on both his feet. And if you look back at 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, you'll find out why. Mephibosheth, when he was a little infant, had been carried by his nurse in a time of danger during a battle. She had picked him up and started to run with him, and evidently she dropped the little fella, and he was crippled on both of his feet. Now, Mephibosheth couldn't help that. Mephibosheth was crippled by a circumstance over which he had no control. But the fact of the matter is, he was just as crippled as if he'd been responsible for it himself. It was just as impairing to him as if he had done it by his own deed. Now, the thing I want to show you, first of all, is that Mephibosheth represents you and me as sinners. And we are crippled by the circumstance over which we have no control. We are crippled, first of all, by the circumstance of the fall of man into sin. You and I have been crippled in sin and are born into sin because Adam, the federal head of the race, the man who was first and represents all of us with God, failed God and disobeyed God and chose sin and fell into sin. Therefore, you and I are born into sin. Now, just a minute. Before you get mad about that, before you say that isn't fair, wait just a minute. I said that Adam is the federal head of the race. By federal head of the race, I mean Adam is representative of you and me as human beings. The fact that Adam was placed in the Garden of Eden in a perfect environment without any sin, God gave to him the choice either to love God and serve God or choose to love himself and rebel against God. Adam chose to step out of the circle of God's love and protection and choose to play God for himself. When Adam made that choice, he did nothing different than any one of us would have done. When I say federal head of the race, I mean he represents human nature. And Adam fell into sin. He did exactly what you and I would have done had we been in the same place. Now, because of Adam's fall into sin, the Bible says that all of us are born into sin. We are born with a nature of sin. Romans chapter 5 teaches us, since by one man, Adam, sin came into the world, and death by sin, so death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Now, my dear friend, the Bible says that you and I are sinners. The Bible says that we have been born into sin. We are born with a nature toward sinning and a nature toward selfishness, if you please, a nature of rebellion against God. So, first of all, we are crippled sinners by the circumstance of the fall of the race into sin. But hold on to your hat. Wait just a minute. Not only are we crippled by circumstances, but we are crippled with a cause. Not circumstance, but the cause of choice. The cause of circumstance, yes, but the cause of choice. You see, what the Bible teaches us is that though we are born with a nature towards sin, there comes a time in our lives when we get to an age of responsibility, when we get to an age of understanding God in our lives, and then we have the choice like Adam had. Now, just a minute. Adam had the choice. He was in the covenant of love with God. He was in the circle of God's covenant of grace and protection. He chose to step outside that circle and sin. Then God said, now you can choose to step back in. And every one of us has a choice. We have a choice, having been sinners and being born into sin. We are given the choice to turn from our rebellion, to turn from our sin, and to choose to step into the love and the grace of God, our Heavenly Father. Now listen to me very closely. You are a sinner. You are born into sin because of the circumstance of the fall of the human race. But my dear friend tonight, you are not a guilty sinner, nor are you a responsible sinner, nor are you a condemned sinner because of Adam's sin, but you are a sinner because of the choice that is yours to rebel against God and to refuse God's grace in your life. Now some of you Baptist theologians, hang on. I want to tell you something. Little children are born into sin, but little babies are not responsible for their sin. A two-year-old child is a sinner in the sense that he is a part of the human race. But he is not a guilty sinner. He is not a condemned sinner until he gets old enough to choose sin for himself and to choose rebellion against God. It is not the fall of Adam that consigns us unto death and hell. It is our own choice of sin and rebellion against God. Now to be certain, the nature that is ours to sin and selfishness influences that choice. And that nature has to be overcome by the grace of God. But you are not going to die and go to hell because Adam and Eve sinned. If you die and go to hell, it will be because you chose to sin against God's love and grace in Jesus Christ, and you refuse Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Now, you know, too long we've said what the Israelites said. Our fathers have eaten sour grapes and our teeth have been set on edge. And a lot of times you talk about the fall of man into sin and men say, well, that's not fair of God. Now, in the first place, you don't have to decide whether God's fair or not. He's God. But you see, my friend, don't you worry about God's fairness. You're not going to be consigned unto death and you're not condemned in your sin because of anything Adam did. If you are a condemned sinner, it is because you have chosen sin and you have chosen rebellion and you have refused God's truth in Jesus Christ because you love darkness rather than light and because you refuse to let God work His work of grace and redeem you from your sinful nature and save you for the sake of Jesus Christ who went to the cross and died for your sin. Now, do you understand what I'm saying? We are sinners by circumstance, the fall of the race into sin, but we are guilty, condemned, lost sinners by our own choice of sin and rebellion and refusal of God's offer of grace in Jesus Christ. All right, little theology lesson. Just hold on to that now. And let me tell you what I've told you so far. I've told you you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. Every one of us in this building tonight is a sinner. We are a sinner because we're a part of the human race. We are sinners because we have chosen sin. And the only difference between us is some of us are redeemed sinners who have acknowledged that sin. We have seen the gospel of God in Jesus Christ, that Jesus has died for us on the cross. And just as Jonathan interceded for the kinfolks of David or of Saul, just as Jonathan interceded for Mephibosheth, so Jesus, our Savior, who has paid the penalty for our sin on the cross, has interceded in our behalf, and as we believe and trust in Him, we are restored under the grace of our Heavenly Father, and we are saved. So we are all sinners, either redeemed by the loving grace of God in Jesus Christ, or lost and consigned unto death and hell because we've refused God's grace in Jesus. All right, man is a cripple in sin. Cripple with a cause of circumstance and choice. The second thing I want to show you is this. The crippled are found through faithfulness. How do people get saved? How do people who are crippled in sin come to be saved? First of all, through the faithfulness of the Father. I said to you at the outset that David represents God in this story. David is a type or an illustration of our Heavenly Father. David was faithful to his promise to Jonathan, and as soon as he came into the throne, he began to look for a way to keep his promise. Now, the Bible teaches us that God is faithful to us in our sin and in our need. The Bible says that as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, and they were expelled from the Garden of Eden, God said to them, as early as Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, I will send a Redeemer. And God made the promise that in the fullness of time, one would come to redeem man from his sin. Then God was faithful all throughout the Old Testament to raise up a people, Israel, through them to reveal himself unto the world. God was faithful to Moses as he led the people out of Egypt's bondage and across the wilderness into the land of promise. God was faithful in the day of the judges. God was faithful in the day of the prophets. God was faithful through the system of the sacrifices and the law and all of those things to continue to show that he forgave those who trusted in him. And the Bible teaches that God was faithful until that day in the fullness of time. He bankrupted heaven of his own Son and came in the form of a human being in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And God in his faithfulness offered his Son Jesus on the cross to redeem man from sin. But not only was God faithful unto that moment, God has remained faithful unto this day in holding out his hands of love and grace, inviting men and women and boys and girls to believe in Jesus and to be saved. The Bible says, quotes God as saying, all day long I've held out my hands to a faithless and gainsaying people. God continually holds out his hands. The first of the Bible has God inviting Adam and Eve to come back into fellowship with him. The last verses of the Bible are an invitation from God for men to come and drink of the water of life freely. And all throughout the Bible, the favorite word of our faithful Heavenly Father is that God calls men, loves men, invites men, and is faithful to men to draw them unto himself in his saving grace in his Son Jesus Christ. My friend tonight, if you're a sinner without Jesus in your heart, there's one reason why you're in this service. That's because of the faithfulness of God. You're not here by accident tonight. You're here because God loves you. You're here because God cares for you. You're here because God wants you to have an opportunity to know him in a personal way. God has brought you here. He has chosen you for himself. He has elected you unto redemption. And God is seeking tonight to draw you unto himself. Our Heavenly Father is faithful unto sinners that are lost and condemned and undone, even to the point of the death of his Son on the cross, and even to the witness of his Holy Spirit in the world today that convinces men of sin and convicts them of the faith in Jesus Christ and draws us unto salvation in him. And those of you that are Christians tonight, you're not saved by accident. You are saved because God is faithful. You're saved because God worked with you and drew you, and God's Holy Spirit spoke to you, and God called you long before you ever knew him. He knew you, and long before you ever loved him, he commended his love toward you and gave his Son Jesus to die for you. We are saved, we are found through the faithfulness of God. But I want to show you something else, and you Christians, listen closely. The crippled are found through the faithfulness of God's servants. Did you ever consider Ziba's place in this story? Ziba was Saul's chief servant. Now the king was dead, his son was dead, and Ziba was not a dummy. Ziba understood the custom of the day, and most likely if there had been no other heir, if there had been none left of the house of Saul or Jonathan, all of the piece of land and everything that was the personal real property of the royal family would have reverted to Ziba's control. Ziba had 15 sons. Ziba had 20 servants. Ziba could have used that farm for himself. And Ziba no doubt understood that when David said, "Is there any left of the house of Saul?" As soon as he said yes, he was going to lose his opportunity to selfishly possess that piece of ground. But Ziba was a faithful servant, and Ziba said, "Yes, there is a son." And Ziba went at the command of the king and brought Mephibosheth back. And Ziba listened when the king said, "Ziba, you and your sons and your servants will till that land, and you will give the produce from that land unto Mephibosheth's family, and you will serve them all the days of their life." But Ziba was faithful to his Lord, to his king. Now listen, hear me closely. If the lost are going to be saved, if the crippled are going to be healed, if those who are lost without God in this world are going to be brought to faith in Jesus Christ, they are going to be found through the faithfulness of God's servants. Listen to me, my Christian friend. God has chosen to spread his gospel through those of us that are saved. God has assigned unto us that we are to be witnesses. And the only way that God can carry out His faithful commitment unto redeeming the lost is through those of us that are saved sharing the gospel with others. There are some of you here tonight that are lost, and God in His faithfulness has brought you here, but He used a Christian to bring you here. Someone who loved, someone who cared, someone who invited you. My dear Christian friends, I would have you understand this. God has saved us that we might be involved in the saving of others. And far too many of us as Christians are far too unfaithful in dispelling that responsibility of witness. We don't want to say, God, there is a neighbor of mine that is lost, because if we start praying for that neighbor, God may send us to witness to him. We'd rather just act like the neighbor wasn't there. Too many of us as Christians are not faithful to the assignment that God has given us to witness to those that are lost about us. We would be in Ziba's place, and we would keep our mouths shut and refuse our responsibility to go even to the backside of nowhere and beseech the lost that they might come and be saved in the grace of God in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I never will forget when I was a kid. My daddy was a pastor of a First Baptist church in a little blue blood and 400 aristocratic town. And when my daddy went there to be pastor of that church, he just started doing what he'd always done. He started preaching the gospel and winning men to Jesus. One day the senior deacon, elder little senior deacon, the patriarch of the whole bunch, came over to my dad's study and he sat down to talk with him. And he said, Pastor, I want to tell you, you're just the best preacher we've ever had in our church. And my dad said, thank you, sir. And he said, Pastor, I want to tell you furthermore that you're one of the finest pastors we've ever had in our church. And my dad said, thank you, sir. But he said, Pastor, I'm concerned. You're just ruining our little church. Well, my dad said now to himself, he said, he just said I was the best preacher they ever had. I was one of the finest pastors ever had. The Sunday school's tripled. The baptisms have quadrupled. The offerings are five times what they were when I came here. I really wonder what the man means. So he looked at him and he said to him, sir, what do you mean I'm just ruining our little church? Well, he said, Pastor, I hope you understand what I'm saying. But he said, you see, you're just going out here and you're witnessing and you're winning all of the drunks and the bums and the derelicts in town to Jesus, and you're bringing them in here and baptizing them and making them members of our church. And preacher, you're just ruining our little church. That'd be funny if it wasn't so sad and if it wasn't so repeated throughout the Christian world. You see, what that man didn't understand is that's what the church is for. And it doesn't make any difference if the man is a drunkard or a wino or a drug addict or he's black or he's white or he's red or he's rich or he's poor. He's lost without God and he needs Jesus. And it's our assignment to take the gospel to him and win him to Christ and bring him into the fellowship of the church and sit him down on the pew with our family and love him in the Lord Jesus. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of you here tonight that if the salvation of the lost in Bartlesville, Oklahoma depends upon your being faithful to them, they're going to die and burn in hell because some of you hadn't told anybody how to be saved in all of your Christian life. And you don't intend to. You are selfish. You are like a person who's found the cure for cancer and you won't share it with anybody. You think you've hired the preacher and the staff to do your witnessing. Don't you believe it? There's some of your neighbors that live on the street by you that are going to die and burn in hell if you don't tell them about Jesus. God intends for you to tell them. And if you don't tell them, nobody's going to tell them. And they're going to meet you in the judgment of God. They're going to say, you talked to me about football. You talked to me about the Little League. You talked to me about the councilman's election. You talked to me about the Democrats and the Republicans. But I die and burn in hell because you never talked to me about Jesus. You brought me in here to be a reaper this week. You brought me in here to preach to the lost and draw them to Christ Jesus. Only problem is, folks, I ain't got a chance because they're not here. Billy Graham will tell you 90% of all the people that make a decision for Christ in his crusades came to those crusades in the car with a person who was a Christian who brought them to that service. 90%! They don't stagger in off the streets. God in His faithfulness to the lost, it requires that we who are saved be faithful in sharing Jesus. You say to me, but I don't feel an overwhelming compassion. Neither do I, but I have a commission from God to go witness, and I go because God told me to. I go because I'm being obedient, as we said last night. And you know what happens? Every time I get obedient, I get compassionate. Every time I go and share Jesus, God thrills me with love for people for whom He died. The compassion follows and the good feeling follows. But I go because it's my assignment. And too many of us are not like Ziba. We will not go to the backside of nowhere. Man, we won't even go across the street to tell anybody about Jesus. When I was a seminary student, I was in a missions course taught by Dr. Cal Guy. And Dr. Guy was the pastor for 17 years at Rieta Baptist Church down there south of Fort Worth. The kids went to school in a little old town down there not far away. And they were having a big quarrel over the black kids going to school with the white kids. But I want to show you one other beautiful thing in the picture. Those who are found are kept in kindness. You look at the rest of this story. It's a beautiful thing. Old Mephibosheth comes in. They bring him in before the king. There he stands, all crippled up, no gnarled legs. He's standing there. And David looks at him and he says, Fib! I'm sure he said Fib. I'm so tired of saying Mephibosheth by now. I'm going to give him a nickname. David said, Fib! He looked up and said, Thy servant, O king. Wasn't he some shakes as a servant? He couldn't fight an army. He couldn't run the house. He couldn't even go get the morning paper and get back before they threw the evening paper. He wasn't worth anything. Thy servant, O king. You see, Mephibosheth didn't have anything to offer David. But David had everything to offer Mephibosheth. It is just like me when I was a little old boy. I knew I was lost. I knew I was a sinner. I was sick of what I was. And I walked in and I said, Thy servant, O Father. Wasn't I some shakes of a servant? Didn't God see a lot of potential in me? Little old boy, just mean as a dickens and full of mischievousness. And all I did is cry out, God, I'm a sinner. I want to do what You want me to do. And God looked down at me in my crippledness and He forgave me and He cleansed me and He washed me in the blood of Jesus. And He's kept me in His kindness ever since. It's kindness shown to a helpless one. How are we described in Ephesians 2? We who were dead in trespasses and sins. We who lived according to the course of this world, according to the lusts and the desires of the flesh. But God, in His love, commended His love toward us and gave His Son to die for us. And not by the works of righteousness, but by His grace we have been saved. We are kept in the kindness of God. It is kindness shown to a helpless one. Dear friend, listen to me. You don't have anything to offer God, but God loves you. And He sees in you one whom He can share His love with. And God loves you so much He sent His Son to die for you. God shows His kindness unto those who are crippled in sin. And He saves all who will come and trust Him. But I want to show you something else. This is kindness, which cleanses and makes everything right. David called old Mephibosheth in. He said, Fib, come on in here. Ziba's going to take care of the land and he's going to feed your family, but you're going to sit at my table all the days of your life. So Mephibosheth came in and he sat down at the king's table. Put his old gnarled, crippled legs down there under the table, and they dropped the tablecloth down over his lap. From right here up, he looked like any of the rest of the king's sons. All them old crippled legs covered up. Tablecloth draped over. Ladies, what kind of tablecloth do you reckon the king had? What kind of tablecloth do you get out when company comes? I mean somebody big. Huh? Linen, right? What color? White? Isn't that the best kind? Isn't that
one that the etiquette books talk about, white linen. Now listen, you're getting ready to shout. You got to get ready. Did you ever read Revelation 19:8? You know what Revelation 19:8 says? Revelation 19:8 says, "And the bridegroom is coming for his bride, the church, and she shall array herself in fine linen, clean and bright. And she shall be clothed in readiness for the coming of her bridegroom. And blessed are those who come to sit down at the marriage feast of the Lamb." Do you know what that means? That means when I was saved, the Lord Jesus Christ put a robe of white linen in the closet of eternity with my name on it. And I am robed in His righteousness. And when God looks at me, He no longer sees my sin, but He sees my Savior. And I am clean and pure and holy in the sight of God. Not because of what I have done, but because of what God has done in His Son Jesus. And someday when the trumpet blows and Jesus comes again, I shall be ushered in to sit down with all of the King's sons, and I will wear my robe of white linen, and I will be clean and pure and acceptable in glory because of God's kindness to a helpless cripple through His Son Jesus Christ. But I want to show you something else. This is kindness which keeps for eternity. Suppose old David had said, "Fib, you can sit at my table till you spill gravy on your necktie." Now, excuse me, but if he'd been a Methodist king, that's what he'd had to say. See, because they believe in falling from grace. You Methodist friends, you don't believe that, do you? But anyway, you see, he said, "Now, Fib, you can sit here at my table till you use the wrong fork on the right food or something, you know. You can sit here at my table till you embarrass me." That's not what he said. He said, "Fib, come on in and sit down all the days of your life. You sit at my table all the rest of your life." And you know what God said to me when He saved me? He didn't say, "Richard, I'm going to save you till you make a mistake. I'm going to save you till you get gravy on your necktie. I'm going to save you till you do something bad." Man, if God had said that, I wouldn't have stayed saved 5 minutes. God said, "Son, you don't deserve being saved. I'm going to do it out of my kindness. And by the same kindness where I save you, therein shall I keep you saved now and throughout all of eternity. Amen and amen." And friend, I'm going to tell you something. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ in 2 Samuel chapter 9. We are crippled sinners whom a faithful God wants to save in His loving kindness. And some faithful servant has told us of that kindness in His Son Jesus Christ. And God tonight says, "You come on in. By faith receive my Son Jesus. I'll robe you in the bright, clean linen of Christ." And He used a preacher or another person or a sermon or a song or a combination of a lot of things. A prayerful mother, a loving father. And He led you one day to confess your sin, receive Jesus as your Savior. And you know you're saved. And you know if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven to be with God. Or if Jesus came again tonight, you'd be prepared to meet Him. If that's the case, and that's your testimony, while nobody's looking but the pastor and the evangelist and God, as a testimony to us and an expression of gratitude to the Father, would you just lift your hand to say, "I'm saved and I'm grateful"? Nobody looking around. Just hold them up high and keep them there, will you? Hold them up. If God saved you, it's worth keeping your hand up for a few seconds. Hold it up and keep it up. You're not that tired. Just keep it way up, okay? A testimony to me, an expression of gratitude to God. Don't get tired so quick. Some of you are in very bad physical shape. You can't hold your hand up. Hold it up. Keep it up. Just keep it up. Say, "Thank you, Lord." In your heart, while your hand's up, just say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that I'm saved and I know it and I'm grateful. And I thank you that you're going to keep me for all eternity." Would you do that? Just keep it up. Thank you. Bless you. Put it down. Now listen to me closely. Some of you couldn't lift your hands. You don't know that you're saved. But my friend tonight, if you'd like to be saved, I want you to know God already wants you more than you want Him. God's already working in your life, or you wouldn't even be here tonight. God, by His grace, has brought you here, and God in His faithfulness has given you a chance to be saved. And if tonight you couldn't lift your hand to say, that I'm saved, but you'd say to me, preacher, I want to be saved. And I want God and His kindness and His grace and His love to forgive me and save me. Would you just lift your hand and say, preacher, pray for me. I want to be saved. Would you hold your hand up for me? Amen. Some more. Just hold your hand up. Boys and girls, just say, I want to be saved. Pray for me, would you? Boys and girls, men and women. All right. Thank you. Put them down. Anyone else that hadn't put your hand up already? Anyone else? Put your hand up who hasn't already. Would you just lift your hand and say, preacher, pray for me. Amen. Thank you. Someone else? Anyone else? Thank you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm not going to call your name out loud. Don't even know it. Wouldn't if I knew it. I'm just going to pray for you. Would you lift your hand and say, preacher, I want to be saved. Pray for me. Amen. I see you back there. Someone else? Now, before I pray for these, you lift your hands. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Thank you, sir. Before I pray for these who lifted their hands, let me tell you something. Most of these that have lifted their hands are children who came tonight with workers who care, and an adult or two who came with somebody who cared enough to bring them. And I know that somebody is sitting with them or near them praying for them. You know what the sad thing is? There's so many of you to whom God was faithful to bring salvation. But God can't count on you to be faithful to take His gospel to anybody else. If you're a Christian tonight, you lifted your hand to say that you were saved. And you'd just say in your heart, God, I want to be found faithful in sharing the gospel. And preacher tonight, in a new kind of dedication for your pastor and the evangelist, I want your pastor to look. You'd say, pastor tonight, I'm convicted that I need to be more faithful in sharing the gospel. And I want you to pray for me. And I want God to touch my heart. I need to get involved in evangelism explosion. Or I need to be a better witness every day on my job. Preacher, I know I need to be more faithful. If I were more faithful, there'd be someone sitting here tonight that I brought. Would you just lift your hand, slip it up, and say, I want to be found faithful, more faithful in sharing Christ. Nobody's looking but your pastor and the visiting preacher. I want your pastor to see it, though. Just keep it up long enough. Look around, Dr. Cook. I want you to see your people who are saying, pray for me, pastor. I haven't been as faithful as I ought to, but I want to be. And even if I have been kind of faithful, I want to be more faithful. Bless you. Thank you. About half of you didn't lift your hands. Part of that's because you don't intend to be faithful. Part of it's because you wouldn't lift your hands just out of stubbornness to say to some preacher, you're not going to get me to lift my hand for anything. You know, something's wrong with your spirit, friend, if that's the way you feel. I'll guarantee you. If you won't lift your hand to say, I want to be faithful, I'll guarantee you you're not winning anybody to Jesus because you've got a bad attitude and a bad spirit. I'm not mad at you. I'm just telling you like it is. I love you too much to give you a bunch of baloney. I didn't come all the way from Arizona to soothe you and soft soak you. Brother, I shoot from the hip, and I got any other way to shoot. And some of you who are Christians are an abomination to the kingdom of God because you got such a stinking poor attitude. If you're going to come and sit on a pew and give your money, and you're going to think you've been gloriously faithful to God. Friend, the easiest part of being a Christian is giving money. Man, I give that stuff so quick as I get it. I give all of it I can give. Sometimes 40% of my income in a year and just enjoy giving. That's the easiest thing in the world to do. Now, I'm not mad at you, but I want this message to mean something to you. Now, those of you that lifted your hand said, I want to be saved. I want to know I'm saved. I want you to do this right in your heart. I want you to pray with me like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I'm sorry. And Lord, I know there's nothing I can do to save myself. But I believe Jesus did everything necessary for me on the cross and died for my sin. And by faith right now, I invite Jesus into my heart. Lord, come in and save me. And if you'll pray that prayer, He'll save you right where you sit. And in a moment, I'm going to pray for you. And after we've prayed, we're going to have an invitation appeal. And this invitation is your opportunity to step into an aisle and come to an altar and confess Christ as your Savior. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. And if you fail to confess me, if you deny me, I'll have to deny you at the judgment. So this is your opportunity, this public invitation is your opportunity to come and stand without making a speech, but just to come and say, tonight, I want to confess Christ as my Savior. Some of you that are already Christians need to come and be faithful unto baptism. Some of you that are Christians living in this community, not active in a local New Testament church, need to come and make a decision to be found faithful in the church so you can be a part of winning the lost. And perhaps some of you tonight that have been a long ways from where you need to be in this matter of sharing the gospel need to come and commit your life anew and afresh to faithfulness in witness. Would you stand as we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for these that lifted their hands to say that they're saved. God, we praise you and thank you. Father, thank you for these that lifted their hands to say, as a Christian, I've not been as faithful, but I want to be as faithful as I can be in sharing the gospel. God, I join them in that confession in my own life. God, I pray I'll be found faithful to every soul that you want me to tell the gospel to. One-on-one, God, not just in pulpits, but one-on-one. And Father, I thank you tonight for these that lifted their hands to say, I don't know that I'm saved, but I want to know it. And God, I pray right now that you'll intercede in their heart. And God, that they've prayed this prayer with me and they've invited Jesus to come into their heart. And God, I pray that you'll defeat Satan and bind him and cast him out and give to them a sense of victory. And God, on this invitation appeal, I pray that they'll have the courage to come forward and share with Pastor Cook and the church their commitment to Jesus. God, some of them don't know about joining this church. They'll learn that later, Father, but don't let that confusion stand in the way. Help them to come tonight, Father, and commit their lives to Jesus and ask for counsel concerning baptism in the church, and then we'll be faithful to help them. God, I pray that you'll deliver any that are here from lostness and the bondage of sin. And God, I pray that you'll bind Satan and defeat him in every person's life, and you'll bring the decisions to bear that will honor your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Our hymn of invitation is the familiar, beautiful, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, here I am and here I come. You know it without a book. Let's sing it with Brother Jim. And while we sing it together, if there's someone between you and the aisle, they will step aside and let you by. I really love this church. They made the seats far enough apart where you can get in and out. And they want you to have every opportunity to come and confess Christ. And while we sing together, you just step into the aisle closest to you and come to this altar and say to Pastor Cook, Dr. Cook, tonight, I want to commit my life to Jesus as my Savior. Dr. Cook, tonight, I want to move my membership to the church. Or I've been saved and I know now God wants me to be baptized into this church. Whatever your decision is, you come and share it right now while we sing the first verse. Just come on, boys and girls, men and women, come right now.